this morning. And I also just wanted to, you know, when you think about, I was talking to Jun last week about this, about that whole idea of, well, it's amazing to think when you look around this church, if we each thought about where each of us were 15 years ago today, what, just have a think about that. What has God done in your life in the last 15 years? And you'll be able to pinpoint moments and things that God has done and the power of his transforming hand in your life. So if you just have a think about that at this moment in time, and I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love for each and every one of us, that you, although you created the heavens and the earth, how amazing, everything in this universe, every creature, every being, we have the privilege to be made in your image. But not only that, that you saved us and set us free from our own sin, from our own failure. And we have that free gift of grace and that transforming power of your Holy Spirit available to us in each of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would bless this word this morning, that it would not be my words, that your name would be glorified. For your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. If we could have my first or second slide even now. We've gone from that, so move on one. Go back one, sorry. I had animations and everything, but I haven't got one of those fancy clickers, so we won't have any of those this morning, sorry. So I'm just going to share from the Word now. And if you have your Bible, if you turn to Galatians, we're in Galatians chapter 5. And if we don't know the context, I'll just share a bit of background on Galatians. So St. Paul had gone to Galatia, which is now part of what is now Turkey. And he had gone there and set up some churches. But he'd found out that as time had passed, that the people in the churches there had gone back to observing the old law, the ordinances, the ceremonial things of the Jewish law. And Paul, if you read the whole of Galatians, he is pretty upset about this because, you know, he's had the gospel revealed to him clearly, that it's set us free from all of those laws and ordinances and ceremonial things that the Jewish people had to do. But he's found out that the Galatians are entering into those things again, and they're putting those rules and regulations back upon people. So that's the context of this. And in Galatians 5, he really just summarizes here the work of Christ, what he's done for the people there and for all of us. So it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So it's pretty strong words by Paul there. He doesn't sound particularly pleased with what's been happening in the Galatia churches. So really, as I say, I wanted to go back to the heart of the gospel, also the implications of the gospel for our lives. And as I was researching this and studying it, I came across a New Testament scholar called J. Gresham Machen. And in his notes on Galatians, he talks about how there is actually an order to the gospel that we need to understand if we're to really live this. So ordinary human approach to religion and religious behavior is that you, if I can have my first slide. Sorry, third slide. I'll get used to this, I promise. Is that you repent, believe, then you obey, then you receive salvation, then you're saved. So it says, you know, you have to do this, do that, do the other, and from there you'll receive grace, you'll receive your saving, you know, saving from God. But then actually the gospel order, if we go to the next slide, is that you repent and you believe. You receive your salvation. So as soon as you repent and commit your life to Christ, your salvation is there. It's legally done. If you read in Colossians, that talks a lot about this. And from that, from the amazing work that Christ has done for you on the cross, the death, the blood he shed for you, his resurrection, and the new life that he gives to us, out of that, we're then to live our life serving Christ. We're then to obey. And this is really what Paul is trying to get home to the Galatians and really drum into them. You know, you don't need to observe all these laws anymore. You don't need to do that. It's done. Christ has done it for you. He's done. But you're not to gratify the flesh. You are to serve God, to serve one another. This is what radically sets the gospel apart from all other religions and worldviews. And as a result of that, it has radically different implications for our lives. There's a quote from J. Vernon McGee. It says, there are only two kinds of religion in the world. They all say, do, do, do. Only Christianity says, done. Christ has done it all. So God's been taking me on this journey. I mean, this has come out of something that I've felt in my heart that when I was in Guyana, in fact. And for the last month, I've been sort of wrestling with this because I was feeling like, you know, well, I'm not doing anything particularly wrong in my life that bad, you know, like I've managed to stop doing this and that, and I'm walking in I'm doing okay, you know. But then I think that's one of the most dangerous places to be, because we can become a bit sort of numb and a bit dulled. And God started to reveal things to me that actually, I started to think about this whole thing about performance. And this can creep in without you even realizing it. You know, we've got to get to that place where we think, you know, do we really believe we're fully accepted and loved and set free in Christ Jesus and the work he's done, you know, because of what he's done? Or do we think that we'll be set free, we'll be saved if we do this and we do that? You know, because I don't know about you, but at times I can certainly fall into that mentality, even though when I read the Word of God, it tells me clearly that I've been set free, I've been saved by the finished work of Christ. I can sometimes fall into this trap of performing. If we can have my next slide. But the truth of the gospel is that we are free from both performance and works and sin. But what I did really feel God was speaking to me mainly on the first subject of performance. And, you know, sin is covered off in the word that I've spoken. And also in Romans 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we're buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, coming on to the first point of performance, you know, it's so easy to fall into this because our culture around us demands this. It's so driven by performance and results and success everywhere you go. And it says that our value is in that. But actually, as Christians, our value is in Christ. And the scriptures clearly say that. I work in marketing, and, you know, marketing is a lot about selling and dressing up something to make it appealing and attractive to people. And it may be a great product, but at times, you know, I just had this thought come to my mind the other day. You think of something like a fizzy drink like Coca-Cola. Really, when you look at what's inside it, it's not good. It's bad for you. It's not even that nice when it's not freezing cold. But it's the outward appearance of the marketing and all the colours and the branding and everything that makes it appealing to us. But really, like I say, inside it's full of sugar and horribleness. So really, when I think about when we're trying to perform as Christians, when we're trying to do things in our own strength, it's a bit like us putting up our own little marketing campaign to say, you know, oh, look at what I'm doing. But God sees straight through it, and he knows what's inside you. He's not fooled by our outward appearances. And so I've been challenged by this. And also, the other thing I was challenged by is, you know, am I only looking and seeking the praise of God? And the, you know, or am I looking for human praise, you know, in the things that I'm doing? You know, you look at Saul and David, both of them sinned against God. But in the end, the difference was that Saul, although he said, you know, I've sinned against God, he still wanted the acceptance of humans. You know, he said, honor me in front of the elders. Whereas when David sinned, he just said, I've sinned against my Lord and my God. And he repented, and God forgave him and restored him. So it makes a massive difference. If we're looking for acceptance and praise from people in God's eyes, you know, why are we so busy doing all this stuff? We have to examine ourselves constantly. Why are we doing this, that, and the other? You know, is it really, am I doing this for God? Or am I doing this because I want acceptance from other people? Am I doing this because I'm not sure that that God really accepts me? And last week was amazing because I was on the way, when we did Alternative Church, me and Jun went to visit Fran, and on the way there I was talking about this whole idea that I felt God speak to me about this whole thing of performing, outward performance. And when we got to Fran's, so we'd been discussing this in the car, we got to Fran's, Fran straight away, he says, you know, Hey, lad, get that Bible down for us up there. You know, this massive, old, dusty Bible. And so we get it down. And he says, oh, I'd like to see what the old commentary says. Because, you know, if you look at the date in that Bible, it's from 1810. So it's about 200 years old. But amazingly, the scripture he asked me to read was from John 3:3-8. And this is where Jesus is talking about how to Nicodemus about how it has to be an inward work of the Spirit. And if you want to be set free, if you want to be saved, you must be born again. But I was amazed after our conversation in the car, me and Jun, that the commentary in the Bible that Fran had, that he got me to read, said this: in this solemn discourse, our Lord shows that no external profession, no ceremonial ordinances, no privileges of birth could entitle any of the blessings of the Messiah's kingdom, that an entire change of heart as well as of life was necessary for that purpose, that this could only be wrought in man by the almighty power of God, that every man born into this world was by nature in a state of sin, condemnation and misery, that the free mercy of God had given his Son to deliver them from it and to raise them to a blessed immortality, that all mankind, Gentiles as well as Jesus, might share in these benefits, procured by his being lifted up on the cross and to be received by faith in him, but that if they rejected him, their eternal aggravated condemnation would be the certain consequence. And I was just amazed by, you know, it was literally the first thing that Vran got me to do when we got there. And we'd just been having this conversation. And that really spoke to me. Again, it was just, you know, really bringing that to life, that it doesn't matter what we do. We can't earn anything from God because he's done it all. You know, our moral efforts won't get us anywhere. It has to be by faith. And this may be covering to you some old ground and thinking, well, I know the gospel. But I really believe that no matter how long we've been Christians, and some of you much longer than me, some of you, you know, have amazing knowledge on these things. But we can never lose sight of the gospel. If we can have the next slide, please, Michael. Because we see here, there's two sides here. There in the middle is where we want to be. But, you know, if I look at my life, my old life in this area is the sin under this cloud. But then what can tend to happen is the longer we're Christians, and if we don't get this truth in our hearts, we can sometimes fall into the other side of coming under this outward performance, and we need to do this and do that and the other. But then we're then under God's judgment because we're trying to keep rules and regulations. And God's saying, well, no, I've set you free from all that. So we really have to get this into our hearts. If I could have the next slide, please. Sorry. And it's an inward transformation, and it's the connecting of the head with the heart, and those truths that we are truly forgiven, that we're loved and accepted, that we're valued, that we're justified, we're sanctified, and that we have the righteousness of God when we accept Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can get that truth from up here to here is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do that. It's only in our communion and our personal devotional times with God, in his word, in prayer, in relationship with Jesus, that transformation will truly happen. And I know myself that if I don't spend that time in close communion with God, that connection can start to fade, and I can either end up gratifying my flesh, if we go back to the last slide, I can go to this side, or if I get too much in my mind, I can start to try and perform and to gain my salvation again through doing things which we don't want to do. So moving on. So if we go back to the next slide, please, Michael. So these truths here, if we go to Colossians 3 and verse 3. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You know, and this should really revolutionize how we live and all areas of our lives, that we can know that our old life, our flesh, has been crucified with Christ. And we're now hidden with Christ in God. The righteousness of Christ, we can clothe ourselves in that righteousness. We don't need to be self-righteous. You know, Jesus said, Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. And he didn't say, seek your own righteousness and your own kingdom, and all these things will be given unto you. So, as I said, how does it happen? Well, there's no special formula. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that will build that bridge between our head and our heart and really get these truths in there. And that will then transform the way we live and all areas of our lives. I'm just going to read again from Colossians 1, 9 to 14. And it says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And, you know, if we are just going along and we're not getting that truth into our hearts and we're trying to do things in our own strength, we're really trying to justify ourselves when we've already been justified. Whereas the obedience that comes through faith in Christ, this bears fruit because it is from a heart of joy. It's from a heart of peace. It's from a heart of patience. It's from a heart of knowing that we're valued and accepted in him, that we are totally loved, forgiven. And from that, you know, when we're then serving, it's no effort, it's a joy. So I just wanted to go through a few points on the next slide, and the implications that it has for our life when we understand this truth and when we're living out of that heart. We can. So our self-worth, it gives us that self-worth knowing that we're totally forgiven and justified in Christ. We have a purpose in God. Next one. It should affect our relationships, how we relate to ourselves, how we relate to our families, our friends, our spouses, our work colleagues, our behavior, how we behave towards other people, how we act, how we speak, our work life, you know, the way we behave, integrity, all these things, our finances, how we manage our money, etc. And our political views, you know, there's been so much of this lately, and people getting involved in arguments and debates, and really I believe that as Christians we got to rise above that. And, you know, we know the truth. We know that it's God's kingdom ultimately that is going to be the thing that is the answer. Well, it is the answer, and that sets people free and transforms this world and our community as well. And as I say, going back to how does all this happen? It's the power of the Holy Spirit in our own devotional life. And, you know, you might say, well, I have to, so that means I do have to do, I have to read my Bible. But it's a relationship with Christ. And it's out of a heart of thankfulness and joy at what God has done for us. So just moving on to the next slide. And I think the titles have gone wrong on these. I think this next one should be... could I have the next one, please, Michael? Okay, so I'm missing a slide, never mind. I'll just go through this. You know, I think that we have to have an ongoing, you know, there's the initial repentance when we receive Jesus and we're forgiven of our sins, but I believe we have to have an ongoing attitude of repentance. We live by faith and not by sight as well. So we believe in Jesus initially, we put our faith in him, but we put our faith in him for all things going forward from that point, from that moment, we put our trust in him. Jesus gives us hope for the future. We're to love the Lord first and our neighbor as ourselves. Mark 12, 30, 31 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And with all your strength. And the second commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. There should be a heart of gratitude, and out of that comes our praise and worship. But worship is not just about music, it's a lifestyle of thanksgiving to God. There should be a reverence. You know, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I believe there is so much to be said for that. And when Jesus revealed himself to Thomas when he was resurrected, and he, my Lord and my God, was his response. What else could he say? And I do believe that we have to have this reverence towards God, because if we don't have that reverence for who he really is, that he's the creator of the universe, that he's so awesome and so powerful, then... you know, where will be the fruit in our lives? In John 14, 23, Jesus said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And out of all of that, I believe that that's where the fruit comes. Out of these points here that I've listed of faith, hope, love, gratitude, reverence, obedience, out of that will come the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But as I say, it goes back to this heart of, we're not doing it because we want to be accepted. We're doing it because we're so joyful and thankful of what Jesus has done in our lives, through us, for us, and who he is. So if our value is rooted in Christ, we have no need to strive. The gospel should really be the end of the hunt for acceptance and value. And I know that's easy to say. I'm certainly not someone who's got that all figured out. I certainly still look for acceptance and value from other people. And this is a journey God is taking me on. But if we can get that connection between our head and our heart, it will truly transform every area of our lives. And it will create these lines going into everything. The way we view all situations in life will be totally transformed. Without the gospel in our hearts, our feeling of worth and value will always come from somewhere else, something else. And from that then, we'll always feel like we're not good enough, we've not done enough. Or it can go the other way and we'll become proud and think, I've got it all worked out. So I just want to finish on Colossians 2, 6 to 7. And I'll close in prayer. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Heavenly Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for your word. I thank you that we can enter into a relationship with you. I thank you that our righteousness is not our own, but we come into you, we are hidden in you, and that your righteousness covers us. That no works, no moral efforts that we can do are ever enough, because your amazing power, your justice, your love, your grace, who you are, is so way above and beyond anything we could ever achieve in our own efforts. Thank you, Lord, that you love each and every person here. And I just pray now in the name of Jesus that whatever part of that has spoken to anyone here, that you would, in their personal lives, in their relationship with you, you would start to work the truths that they've learned down into the depths of their heart, so that out of that will be an overflow into work, into their family, into finances, into politics, into the community, into everything, Lord. May your name be glorified. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Rich, thank you for that. Band, if you'd like to come back up. If that's spoken to you, then Rich is here at the front and he'd be delighted to pray with you. Ministry team, just be sensitive if you could, that if you're needed, then please be ready to come out as well. But I'll just hand back to the band.